Let's pray, dear God. Just thank you for your word, and pray that you would be with Pastor now, fill him with your spirit, help us to be attentive to the preaching, and just to take heed to the preaching, help us to apply it in our lives, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Psalm chapter 9 this morning, Psalm chapter 9, and the title of the sermon this morning is America's Greatest Threat, America's Greatest Threat. Now, if you think about it, there's a lot of threats, or there's a lot of threats to our country today in 2020. But the question is, which one is the one that poses the greatest threat? And really, the answer varies based upon the group of people you're speaking to, right? I mean, if you were to talk to some left-wing liberal, they will no doubt say, especially today, you know, leading up to Tuesday, they're going to say, hey, Trump is your greatest threat. It's America's greatest threat. You know, the Republican Party, they are the greatest threat. Or they'll say, hey, global warming is the greatest threat. To some people, they say, no, coronavirus is the greatest threat to America right now. You know, you ask some radical leftists, they'll say fundamental Baptists or fundamental Christians who preach the Word of God and they take things too literal and they preach from Leviticus, those people are the greatest threat to America. People will say homeschool parents. These people are the greatest threat. You know, them and their anti-vaxxer type of mentality, and they don't vaccinate anybody, and they're going to get people sick. They're going to get my kids sick, even though I vaccinated them, right? Constitutionalists are the greatest threat, they'll say. You know, because they want to tote guns, and they want all these rights for their guns, and they want to keep their rights, and they want to be able to use their guns, and they're just so violent. They are the greatest threat to America. Now, if you ask any right-wing conservative, Republican, they're obviously going to tell you the exact opposite, right, of that. They'll say, no, Pastor Mejia, the greatest threat to America in 2020, November 1st, is the Democratic Party. This is why you need to do your part. You got to do your part and vote, you know, because Biden and Harris, they're the greatest threat to America today. And let me just say this, is that Republicans are just losing their minds right now, okay? Others would say communism is the greatest threat to America. Immigrants are the greatest threat to America. Those pesky Mexicans who keep coming over are the greatest threat. The Jews, some would say, even within fundamental Baptists, are the greatest threat. Like, everything just goes back to the Jews, right? They are the greatest threat to America. Some would say sodomites are the greatest threat to America. Liberalism is the greatest threat to America. But the reality is that none of these actually pose an actual, or none of these, should I say, is the greatest threat to the United States of America. What is America's greatest threat? Look at Psalm 9, verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Haggion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. You know who America's greatest threat is? God. God actually poses the greatest threat to our country. It's not liberalism. It's not the conservatives. It's not Biden, it's not Trump, it's not, you know, the coronavirus. The greatest threat to America is God himself. And that's the last enemy any country would ever want to have, regardless of who's in power, right? It's God. God poses the greatest threat to America. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 28, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Psalm 22, verse 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Matthew 10, 28 says this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God says, hey, don't fear the liberal. Don't fear BLM, which some would say is a pretty massive threat to America today. Don't fear these things. You know what you should fear is fear the person who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's your greatest threat. One of the greatest problems that Americans have today is misplaced fear. They're fearing all the wrong things today. They're placing their fear upon something that cannot destroy them the way God would destroy them. And we would say this, you know what? A lot of people lack the fear of God, right? And we say that because of the sin that abounds and the idolatry that abounds, the wickedness, the adultery, the covetousness, the drunkenness, the fornication. We would say that is a sign that people do not fear God. But you know, there's other signs as well. One of the signs is this, when they place their faith in who's going to be the president of the United States rather than on God, guess what? There's a lack of fear of God in this nation. Now, what I'm preaching this morning, I'm going to preach on America's greatest threat, which is God. And the reason I want to preach on this, obviously, is because the election is coming up on Tuesday. And here's the thing is, this is not controversial for our church. And for those individuals who it is controversial towards, they're probably not even here today. Because they're too busy focusing on the election right now. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I'm appalled at the response of fundamental Baptists when it comes to this time right now. I'm appalled at the response, at the behavior of not just independent fundamental Baptists, how about just new independent fundamental Baptists? You know, their behavior, their fear. You know, one of my pastor friends said this, and he's absolutely right. He said, this time, you know, this year is the year that most new IVers came Fox News, but became Fox News Baptists. You know what that shows? It shows that they're afraid. They're afraid. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Not Biden. Not Trump. Not what the future holds. God says, let the Lord be your fear. Let the Lord be your dread. Fear God. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. They fear man and what man can do rather than fear God and his judgments. You know, I just heard about a group of people that I know going to like a Trump rally. And these are fundamental Baptists. These are independent fundamental Baptists, folks. How in the world do you think you're going to change America via a Trump rally? Now, look, if they were like, well, let's do the Trump rally, and then we're going to go over there and witness to them and get them saved, more power to them. That's a good thing. But I guarantee you that's not what happened. Guarantee that's not what happened. And let me just say this, is that and most people will tune out of this sermon. They're going to hate that. I'm going to lose subscribers. I'm going to lose views. I'm going to lose all that. But that's okay. Because most people, they hate this kind of preaching. Oh, they want me to preach against the sodomites. They want me to preach against all these things, you know, against the pre-tribulation rapture, against Zionism. Oh, but when it comes to this topic right here, this is a sensitive subject for a lot of people, especially right now. And look, it could be that after Tuesday, the world will change dramatically. Right? You know, if Trump gets voted in, all the fundamental Baptists are going to exhale in relief. Like, oh, we can still exercise our rights. What do you mean? But here's the thing. All hell probably will break loose after that. And if you don't, if God is not your dread, you're in big trouble.
Right.
If God is not your fear, doesn't matter who is in office. If your guy is in office, you are in big trouble, my friend. Amen. If Biden comes into office and he becomes the president of the United States, you know, they're really going to lose it at that point. Now, Lord willing, if Biden becomes president, fundamental Baptists will actually wake up and start getting right with God. Like, oh, man, I guess we actually have to start serving God now. I guess we actually have to start serving God and obeying him and turning from our wicked ways because our guy didn't get into office. You know, I say that jokingly, but there's like a lot of truth to that. What does God say about those types? And look, there's nothing new under the sun. We make fun of like Fox News Baptists and these Republicans and stuff like that, and people who claim, you know, to be Christians and they believe the Bible and they're just, you know, Bible thumpers and all these things. And we make fun of them, but you know what? This has always existed. There's always been a group of people, a segment of people within God's chosen people who have always depended on the rulers, who have always feared the rulers more than God himself. It's nothing new. This isn't new with Americans. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. This is what God tells them. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Huh. So he says, hey, woe unto you because you go to, you know, Carlson Tucker for counsel. You don't come to me. Tucker Carlson, I think that's his name, right? Hey, it shows you how much I really know about these guys, right? I can't even get their names right. Sean Hannity, I know that's one. Woe unto them to go to the Fox News Baptist, or Fox News Baptist, to go to Fox News for counsel, but not of me. He says, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit. You know what I see? Lately I see a lot of coverings of this flag. One of them being in the American flag and the other one being a Trump flag. They cover themselves. These rallies are just a bunch of people covering themselves with Trump. But it's not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. Verse 2. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. By the way, you know, Egypt, of course, is a picture of the world, right? And he's saying, look, you're going down. And anytime you go to Egypt for counsel, for wisdom, for covering, you're not on the upward way. You're going down. He says, you're going down into Egypt, but you haven't asked of my mouth. Look what it says, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Trump. I mean, Pharaoh. And trust in the shadow of Egypt. These are strong words. He says, look, you are depending on a man to strengthen you. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this within the last, or this year, leading up to the election, where people will say, yeah, but you know, if we vote Trump in, you know, he's for our values. He will protect our liberties. You know, he's going to help us, and he's for Christians. And what are they doing? They're strengthening themselves in Pharaoh. They're trusting in the shadow of Egypt. They're depending on a secular political ruler who's not a Christian to help them to serve God. Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. Man. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. Now let's just say, hypothetically speaking, that Biden wins the election, right? Wouldn't you say there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be confused? A lot of Christians, right? What are we going to do? Well, that's what happens when you trust in Egypt. You're confusion now. He said, well, what are you going to be doing? Sleeping or eating or reading my Bible or probably doing a podcast or something. We might have got that scheduled. I'll tell you what I won't be doing. I won't be confused. And I won't be ashamed. Because the strength, my strength is in the Lord, not in Pharaoh. Now, the purpose of the sermon is not to try to get you to stop voting, obviously. And I know the vast majority of the people here don't vote. Kudos to you. But I know there's some, you know, people in here that still, you know, they believe in that system. And, you know, there's hope. I'm not preaching this so you can stop being a Fox News Baptist or stop being a Trump supporter and all those things. Because here's the thing, if that's who you are, that's who you always be. And even more so now. Leading up to the election, you're always going to be that way. So I'm not trying to get you to stop, because I know that's what you're always going to be. The purpose of the sermon is just to remind us that the greatest threat both to our country and us is actually God. So the purpose of the sermon is to cause you to fear God more than your country, more than a man, more than a president, more than a liberal. It's just to fear God more. People depend on rulers and kings for their safety because they believe. And here's the thing, like, you know, I've spoken with these people, and they're like, you know, don't you feel like we should vote, though? We should try to do this. We should do this and should do that. And, you know, we should, like, exercise our right to vote and get in the right individual and all these things. And if you ask them, like, why? Why do you want to do that? I'm talking about Christians. This is their answer. They'll say, well, because we can still save America. And those who obviously understand that the judgment of God is already here, they'll say this, well, we can prolong the judgment if we get a right type of individual in office. By the way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, the question is, what are we saving America from? So let's just entertain that way of thinking for a while. Let's say, okay, let's try to save America the way they would say saving America is. Because to them, saving America is like saving our liberties. Right? That's what they mean by that. But really what we're trying to save America from is the wrath of God. And no one talks about those things anymore. No one talks about the wrath of God upon a country anymore. Now, I'm going to be kind of all over the place today, but I'm going to make a lot of biblical points here to help us to understand a couple things. We're trying to save America from God's wrath. How do we do that? Well, if you think about it, when you study the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, is basically a template of how God deals with the nation. So if you ever want to know how God operates or how he deals with the nation, just look at the Old Testament and you'll see that. Now, obviously, the difference is that Israel was a chosen nation of God. They had a covenant with God. They were God's chosen people. But here's the thing, is that God would deal with Israel the way he dealt with the heathen nations if they became like the heathen nations. So God never changes. His attitude towards nations doesn't change. He operates the same exact way, the way he did in the Old Testament, the way he does in the New Testament. Now think about this. When you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, often God deals with Israel as though he's an individual, right? I'm talking about the nation. He'll often speak to Jacob and to Israel, to Judah, and he'll make references as though the nation is an individual. And I believe the reason for that is because in the New Testament, we can take those principles and apply it to ourselves. We can see how God dealt with that nation and make a parallel to us. The way God judges Israel is the way God would judge an individual Christian. You understand? You know, those things are written aforetime for our admonition, the Bible says, right? So when we look at the nation of Israel, there's actually a lot of parallels that we can draw with the Christian. Now, let me give you some of those parallels today and this morning to see if we can save our nation. Let's draw the parallels between an individual Christian and America. Because they'll say America is a what? Christian nation. You know, you pull out the dollar, it's like, in God we trust. They want to claim that we're just a Christian nation, in God we trust. Our founding fathers, they were, some of them were God believers, I think. Grasping at straws to Christianize our nation, to make it seem as though, you know, God is the one who established America. Okay, fine. Let's run with that. So if that's the case, if you believe that America is a Christian nation, okay, then let's see how God deals with the Christian, because that's exactly how he deals with the Christian nation. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. First and foremost, let's ask ourselves this. How does God bless an individual? Well, first of all, when the individual we're referring to is a Christian, obviously, how does God bless a Christian? Well, number one, he blesses a Christian who makes God a priority, right? The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. You know, when we become Christians, blessings don't just become a part of our life by osmosis. It's not like, okay, now we're Christians, now God's just going to bless us and give us riches and honor and wealth and health and all these things just because we do nothing, right? We actually have to do something. There's actually a stipulation to those blessings. And God says, look, if you want to be blessed by God, you have to make sure you make God first in your life, right? You got to make sure he becomes the preeminent one in your life. You can't just be a Christian, live out there in the world, and just sin and do wickedness and expect God to bless you. Right? We're not talking about salvation here, obviously. Salvation is a free gift, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This is a separate category. The category that we're referring to is God's blessing. So, you know, I don't care what Joyce Myers or Joel Osteen or these false prophets of the land say, where they say, well, God's not mad at you. You just do your thing, and God loves you. You're his child. You claim the victory. It's nonsense, right? We know that God's blessing has conditions to it. And one of the conditions is this, is that we need to follow him. Take up our cross and follow him. What does that mean? Make him first. He needs to have the preeminence in our life, right? And look, everyone who's here has basically done that Sunday morning. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So God says, look, I will bless the nation who makes the Lord their God. Now, does it say that blessed is the nation who makes God one of their lords amongst many other gods? No, it doesn't. Whose God is the Lord? Well, you know, you can't go that deep. I'm just saying, you know. Well, hold on, no. You said that America is a Christian nation. So now I'm holding you to that. You can't just cherry pick what you want from the Bible to define what a Christian nation is. If you're going to say it's a Christian nation, okay, let's see if it holds water to the Word of God. The Bible tells us that a nation is blessed when they have God as their Lord, the one and only God. Folks, do we have that in America? Let's just put aside Mormonism, Catholicism, Pentecostalism, and all this Jehovah's Witness nonsense. What about just like pagan Buddhism? Where there's temples all around, you know, the United States of America with idols, paganism, heathenism, even Satanism. Oh, but God bless America, right? You just expect God to oversee that, overlook it, not pay attention to it. God is still our God. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Folks, you know what today is? Today's November 1st. And you know what today is? You know what they celebrate today in the United States of America now? The Day of the Dead. Dia de los Muertos. Where they literally honor demons and devils for 2 days. So does that look like a nation who has God as their Lord? They literally take these 2 days to do everything opposite of what the Bible actually says. Making altars. Offering upon those altars, practicing necromancy and divination, communicating with the devils and the dead, their so-called dead, all these things that are opposite of God's word, and you expect me to believe that America is a Christian nation? Doesn't look like God is first here. I know it looks like it says it's first, like, you know, they have them on, we have them on the dollar bill, and churches all across America are preaching, you know, vote Trump today and all these things, you know, because God's blessing America, and they have the American flag on one end, and they have the Star Remphan on the other. I get that, but you know what the Bible actually says? You know, that they honor God with their lips, but their heart is actually far from them. Yep. God blesses a nation when they have God as their Lord only. So if you want to say, you know, America's a Christian nation, what kind of Christianity are you talking about? Because the Christianity that I'm a part of has no other gods. And in fact, that's one of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So I don't know what you're talking about. Go to Luke chapter 14. God blesses an individual who puts God first. Hey, God blesses an individual who keeps his commandments. Amen. Hey, you want to be blessed by God, you got to keep God's commandments. The Bible says, John 14, 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So God says, hey, you need to keep my commandments in order to be blessed by me. John 15, 10 says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How about this? God blesses an individual Christian who is humble and fears God, right? Humility is so important to God. Look at Luke 14, verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. So the Bible's telling us, look, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. So the individual who is exalting themselves is the individual who is what? Proud. They have pride. Because they think they're something. They think that they are, you know, that they are all that in a bag of chips. They think that they have something of value more than anybody else. They think they're better than someone else. And God says, if you're going to exalt yourself, then I'm going to go ahead and abase you. But hold on a second. If you humble yourself, I will exalt you. So for a Christian, what does that mean? You know, we as Christians need to be humble. And maybe God has gifted you with talents, with abilities, with wealth, with health, with knowledge. You better be humble. Because if you allow knowledge to puff you up, if you allow finances to puff you up, if you allow these things to make you proud, God will abase you to keep you humble. Now let me ask you, would you say America is a very humble place? Or does America think that they're just the best nation on the face of the planet? They're God's gift to this world. Folks, America is proud. And if you don't believe me, just look at who our president is. Because the president is a reflection of the nation. Trump is the most prideful, arrogant individual on the face of the planet at this time. He's proud. And you expect God to just overlook that. Yeah, but I like the laws that he's passing, though. He's creating more jobs, though. Yeah, but you said that America's a Christian nation. So I'm just telling you what the Bible says. America's a Christian nation, and he blesses those who are humble and abases those who are proud. Do you think he's the exception to that rule? Because a lot of Christians do think that. It's funny how Christians want to just completely turn a blind eye to abortion, to pride, to sodomy, to all these things that God says are abominable, they're disgusting, and yet they still think that America's a Christian nation. Look at Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What is the first one? Pride. Now, obviously, sodomy was one of the greatest sins of the nation here. But where did it begin with? Pride. Folks, here's what I find so hypocritical, ridiculous, and nonsensical about our fundamental Baptist brethren who are these Fox News Baptists. Let me explain to you something. Okay? They want to use biblical kings as an example of who, like, Trump is. And then when you say, but you know Trump is... I literally had someone this week say this. Compare him to Josiah. Because he can stay the wrath of God. And it's like, do you know that sodomites actually support Trump like a lot? There's sodomites for Trump. There's like an entire movement of homos for Trump. And in fact, Trump literally said, I will do more for sodomites, for homosexuals, for gays, than President Obama. Did he not say that? Oh, so we should just ignore that, huh? Well, nothing to see here. So we should just ignore that? Well, you know, he's just, you know, we can't expect him to be like a Christian. Well, you, the one who said that America's a Christian nation, though. And you're the one who compared Trump to Josiah. See how they just cherry pick things? Folks, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. He said, well, is that the sin of America? Yeah, have you ever seen TikTok? That's the abundance of idleness. Doing these stupid dances. Folks, and we're not just talking about teenagers here. Grown adults. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. God says, you guys are haughty, prideful, arrogant. You think you're the best nation on the face of the planet. You think that, you know, I'm just going to overlook all these abominable things and just keep blessing you, keep blessing you. No, God blesses an individual when they're humble. And in like manner, God blesses a nation when it's humble. You know why God blessed Israel during the time of Josiah? Because Josiah humbled himself. Because he found the book of the law in the house of God. He rent his garments and said, we need to repent. We need to get right with God. God's judgment is upon us. But yet you have fundamental Baptists today thinking, well, you know, Mike Pence, he's kind of like a Daniel or Josiah or something like that, right? He said God or something. I think he's an Episcopalian or something. Let's just say he's a Christian. Even though he's honoring sodomites. Show me the time when Mike Pence and Trump found the book of the law in the house of God and said, God is judging this nation. No, what are they saying? Keep America great. Aren't they saying that? Let's keep America. What do you mean? There's nothing great about America. What are you talking about? God's judgment is on here. Go to Matthew chapter 10. God blesses an individual when he makes God a priority, when he keeps God's commandments, when he stays humble. But God also blesses the individual, listen to this, who blesses the righteous. God will bless an individual when that individual blesses the righteous. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 10:41. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know what God looks kindly upon is the individual who goes out of their way to be a blessing to the righteous. Do we have that in the United States of America today? No, in fact, the righteous are deemed as evil. Woe unto them to call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Folks, fundamental Baptists are actually seen as wicked individuals because they preach the Bible. They're a bunch of hate preachers. We don't have a nation that blesses the righteous. We have a nation that uplifts the wicked, the abominable. That's what we have today. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the thing is that God blesses an individual Or should I say, God blesses a nation the way he blesses an individual. But did you know God punishes a nation the way he would punish an individual as well? For example, you know, God would punish an individual for forsaking him, right? So if someone backslides and just forsakes the Lord and just gets out of church and starts consuming themselves in their lust and their desires and starts living a worldly life, what does the Bible say? Him will God destroy, right? The Bible tells us that he that defiled the temple, him shall God destroy. Now look, obviously, I don't believe a Christian could ever get to a point where they start worshiping other gods. And if they do, we would just say, well, that individual was never saved to begin with. Right? Like if you have an independent fundamental Baptist who claims to be, you know, saved, once saved, always saved, and then all of a sudden they go to the Mormon church or Jehovah's Witness temple or something, we would say, well, that individual is not even saved. Because saved people will never have another god as their god. Like a pagan god, right? But here's the thing is, the Bible actually says in Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the Bible actually compares covetousness to idolatry. It's like having a god. And you know what? Christians can be guilty of that. Where they esteem money and riches and wealth more than the things of God, God says you're beginning to idolize those things. And at that point, God can destroy you, just as he destroyed people in the Old Testament for committing idolatry. Now, let me explain something here. You know, when a Christian's in church, if they're in a church that practices church discipline and they're involved in idolatry or drunkenness or fornication, what do? We excommunicate that person from the congregation, right? They're not allowed to be in this church if they're involved in those specific sins that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5. We understand that no one is perfect. We understand that people make mistakes. But there is a list of sins that God specifically says within his word that if people are guilty of those things, if they're not willing to repent and turn away from that, they can't be a part of the local New Testament church. We're not saying they're not saved. We're saying they can't be a part of the local New Testament church. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Now, when people are excommunicated from our church, what happens to them? Look at verse number 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now let me explain to you what this means, because a lot of people get confused. It's like, what do you mean that the spirit may be saved? Isn't this person already saved? How do you explain that? Well, and you can see how people who believe like in a works-based salvation, or they believe that you can lose your salvation, would use a verse like this, right? It says, you know, you got to destroy them, you know, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Well, here's the thing. First and foremost, we don't get saved on the day of Jesus Christ, referring to a second coming. That's not how we get saved, right? Right? We get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're saved forever. What this is referring to is the fact that this individual, their life is cut short so that their spirit is saved from being ashamed at the coming of the Lord. That's what the Bible says in chapter 3, that if a person's works are burned up, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, the fire just completely destroys him, his life, and he's basically saved from everlasting contempt. Because here's the thing. You think about an individual, if a saved person is just allowed to continue in their sin, their judgment seat of Christ is going to be horrible. They're going to be ashamed. They're going to be in everlasting contempt. So what does God do? Sometimes God just cuts their life short. Yep. To save them from the shame. To save their spirit from shame. Because the spirit can be ashamed. That's why the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that the whole body, soul, and spirit may be preserved blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. So when an individual is cast out of church because they're involved in sin, if they're not willing to get right with God and repent of their sin, God destroys them. So the goal is that when that individual's out there, you know, they're being chastised of God and they say, you know what, I need to get right with God. And what does God do? He extends his mercy, his grace, and we receive him back into the fold. He gets restored. She gets restored. They live happily ever after. But that doesn't always happen. Some people get so far into sin that they never come back. Now, how do we relate this to a nation? Well, you know what? If a nation is involved in sin, what does God do? He judges that nation. With the hopes of what? That the nation would repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people, which are called by my name, so this is in reference to God's judgment. God's judging the land, right? He's sending pestilence and a foreign nation to come and overcome them. He's destroying them. He's killing their children. I mean, it's judgment. It's plagues upon plagues. So here's the thing. When an individual gets out of church, is it like, well, you need to make sure that you just find a new church where they accept your sin? Is that the answer? You need to vote yourself in a new pastor who actually tolerates what you're doing. Is that what he says to do? When someone gets excommunicated from our church, does God tell them, go find some limp-wristed, watered-down church where the pastor, where you can vote in a pastor will actually tolerate your filth? Is that the answer? No. Is it the answer for a nation? If my people, which are called by my name, vote in a Republican conservatives, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Or does this verse just not exist for these people? I've literally had conversations with people and they literally tell me this. They're like, but we need to in order to like preserve, in order to withhold the wrath of God. It's like, what are you talking about? Can you like show me that in the Bible? It doesn't say, if my people which are called by my name vote in a Republican. You're making that up. You put that within the Bible. That doesn't exist in the Bible. Yeah, but if we can get someone who is just like conservative and is just, so what you're saying is if we can just get a Republican in the office, you can just continue being a lazy, fat Christian. You don't have to stand for your rights. You don't have to stand in the midst of darkness in a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. You can just have a president who just lets you be a Christian. That's what you want. Folks, the answer is not to get in a right president. According to the Bible, I know that's not popular. Everyone's like, click out, I'm done here. I don't want to hear this. I already voted. If my people, which are called by my name, shall, number one, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, just like the individual who gets out of church, if they turn from their wicked ways, then God will restore that person. But you know, you have a lot of Christians out there saying, you don't have to go to that church. Just go to some fun center out there where they'll just tolerate, just vote in a new pastor, just get a new leader. Well, they'll let you just live the way you want to live. Or God won't judge you because God loves you. Because God loves America. God will bless you because God blesses America. I'm mocking, but let's just be honest. This is fact. And it's like, you're destroying that person. Because they're not getting right with God. And you know what, Christians out there who are in that same boat, when it comes to the election, you're destroying our nation. Yeah. Amen. Because really what we should be telling people is to get right with God. Amen. To turn from their wicked ways in order to be restored. Go to Jonah chapter 3. See, God is interested in saving nations. He wants to save nations. Why? Because nations are made up of individuals. And individuals have souls that will spend the rest of eternity somewhere. But the way he saves a nation is not the way he saves an individual. He saves a nation by a nation turning from their wicked ways. We have an example of that in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah, of course, is that prophet who just runs away from God. He gets swallowed up by a whale. He gets thrown up into the land, and then he repents. He gets right with God, and he goes and he preaches to Nineveh. Look what it says in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He's not saying, "Yet, hey, yet 4 days, yet 3 days, and we can vote in the right individual." He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Whoa, what is that? That's humility. So why is it that this nation is getting right with God? Because the king is humbling himself. That's why. Show me a picture where Trump is humbling himself in sackcloth and ashes. Are you kidding me? And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Whoa. This leader is like, everyone needs to get right with God. What is he doing? He's legislating righteousness. Yep. He says, everyone in sackcloth and ashes, everyone needs to turn from their wicked ways and get right with God. Now look, there's people that interpret this chapter as saying that the individuals actually got saved. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Because they're turning from their wicked ways. And you don't get saved by turning from your wicked ways, folks. This has to do with the salvation of a nation, and the proof of that is that they're turning from their wicked ways. Amen? Amen? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God purposed that he was going to destroy Nineveh. What did they do? Did they vote in another king? Well, we just got to get another king to preserve our land, to withhold the wrath of God. We need to make sure we get ourselves a Republican, Libertarian, or something, someone as close to our views as possible. Who cares if he's like an adulterer? Who cares if he's just this wicked individual, as long as he says he believes like us? That is how we get the nation right with God. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. What do you have to do? He humbled himself and told the people, you need to repent of your sin. And once the nation chose to do that, then God says, okay, I will not judge you anymore. This is the stage of our country right now. And in fact, I would even go as far as to say, our nation has actually surpassed Nineveh. You say, why is that? Because Nineveh actually had hope. America is like an individual who's in sin, is just not repenting. They're not getting right with God. And God will chastise an individual to get their attention. And you know what? God has chastised our country for years. Oh, yeah, but let's look at the statistics, though. The abortions are dropping. Oh, yeah, just, you know, instead of 1 million, it's like, you know, or 2 million, it's like just 1 million. Oh, that's better. Shut my mouth. Folks, you know what God says? For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, what happens to an individual when they don't want to repent? When they get kicked out of church, what happens to them? God destroys them. And in fact, he destroys them, and that without what? Remedy. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, it's in my opinion that America is Babylon. You know what the Bible says about Babylon? That it is suddenly destroyed. The calamity of America will come one day. Now, here's the most irritating thing to me. Is when I clearly see the judgment of God upon our country. Babies are dying. It's not a Christian nation. Wickedness abounds. Sodomites are living. I mean, it's just bad. The righteous are being evil spoken of. The truth is being evil spoken of. And here's what irritates me is when you talk to these people, they're like, no, I mean, God's still blessing America. God is with us. You know what they remind me of? They remind me of Samson, who wist not that the Spirit had departed from them. And there's individuals in this nation who just wist not that America is actually Ichabod. They don't understand that the judgment, it's like, well, we just got to save America. I agree with saving America. Let's save it from being ashamed even more. Yep. You know, you think of Rome. How long did the Empire of Rome last? Let's get a history buff here. Adam, where's he at? Open that door. Did you hear what he said? A long time. Yeah, thanks, Adam. 2,000 years. And you know what Rome is? Rome is a byword and a proverb.
Yep.
And people make fun of America. They're just like, you guys, Rome has been around for 2,000 years. America's not even that old. And it's just all this stuff. Yeah, it's better that America isn't allowed to continue in the way of Rome.
Right.
So their shame won't be as great as Rome.
Right.
Well, Rome's not shameful. Oh, just wait when God judges the nations at the end. You'll see how shameful Rome is because it was allowed to continue for that long. People can get to a point where they don't even know they're being judged by God. They can get to that point. I know personally people who are not right with God, who are out of church, and they think they're fine. They become so callous that they don't even know that God's judgment is on them, that the wrath of God is upon that individual. They're just near the destruction of God coming upon their lives. And there's a ton of people in America who are the same way. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. You see, obviously I'm for saving the individuals within America, amen? That's why we go soul winning. That's why we preach the gospel, we have missions trips, we do all these things because we want to see individuals saved. But when it comes to the nation as a whole, folks, let me just say this, it's too late. And to make you feel better, it was too late before you were even born. It was already too late then. I know you're a patriot. I know you want to God bless America. I know you have this preterist view of America. You want to have this preterist view as though nothing's going to happen, nothing bad's going to happen to America. Everything will continue as it was from the beginning of the creation. I know you want to act like America's going to be here throughout the millennial reign. New heaven and new earth with the epicenter being in America. I know. But grow up. Get real. And understand the judgment's already here. With an individual, there is a sin unto death, the Bible says. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. And what did God tell Jeremiah? Do not pray for this people. He actually told them that. He actually told Jeremiah, don't pray for Jerusalem. Don't pray for Israel. What is he saying? It's too late.
Yep.
It's too late. Look at Jeremiah 8, verse 5. Keep in mind, my irritation is when people don't see the judgment of God. Look what it says in verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to seat, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of the wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Amen. It's like these beasts know the time, their appointed time. The stork, these people, these creations, they know their appointed time. But my people, they don't even know they're being judged. That's what he's saying. Here, let me turn there because this, I just thought of another verse right now. And we'll finish with this verse that I'm thinking of right now. Let me finish with this, is this. So people say this is the most important election. This is the most important election. Make sure you cast in your votes. The most important. This is going to save America. 4 years ago, isn't that what they were saying before? They voted in Trump, and I mean, I still see sodomites. There's still wickedness abounding. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Trump got voted in 4 years ago. You know what happened? The harvest was past. Summer is ended. Here we are 4 years later, and we are not saved. You know why? Because the judgment's already here. Now, I'm not trying to be gloom and doom, because to me, like, people ask me, they're like, how can you be so joyous and happy during this time? It's just so stressful. I'll tell you how, because I don't trust in Pharaoh or Egypt. That's how. Yeah. I love the Lord. I want to serve God. I want to win souls. I want to fellowship with my brethren. I want to keep serving God here, and therefore, that's why I'm happy. Happy is he, you know, whose God is the Lord. But you know what? Happy is the individual who keeps the commandments of God as well. I'm not losing any of these next 2 days. You know what I'm doing these next 2 days and trying to figure out how to capitalize on the election to do some sort of video or live stream or broadcast or something? I'm trying to broadcast to the people who are losing it. That's what I'm trying to do. But I'm sleeping like a baby. You know, a bunch of people on Tuesday night, they're going to be checking their phones all the way up until 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, looking at the polls, seeing who's winning, because they just can't handle it. Folks, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Trump. No.
Sorry, I couldn't quite hear you. Could you please repeat what you said?
That will keep him in perfect peace. No, I'm just kidding. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And this is because he trusteth in thee. So let me just tell you this. Don't lose it this week. Trust in God.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And we seek for a better country anyways.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the prophets of old, like Jeremiah, who preached against nations, about pestilences, and against kings. Those are the people I want to rub shoulders with. And I know this message is not popular to a lot of Christians, a lot of conservatives and Christians out there. I don't care. They need to wake up. And they need to see that you need to be our dread. You need to be our fear. Who cares who comes into office? And you know what? If they come and take us and kill us, well, guess what? They can destroy the body, but they can't destroy the soul. Therefore, we should fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. And help us, Lord, as a church. Preserve our church. Even though it's found within this wicked nation, preserve our church so we can keep winning people to Christ. And when it's too late for this nation, then take us home. Take us home.